Amen. You can be seated. Man, thank you, team. What a great time of worship and music today. Guys, it's good to be here. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 today. And last week, we began a new series, walking verse by verse through 1 Thessalonians. And so 1 Thessalonians, this church there that in Thessalonica was a young church plant that Paul had started. Not long after he planted the church, he had to flee the city due to an angry uprising of a mob that wanted him out of there, and so he had to leave. Can you imagine that? Planting a church, getting it started, and then just a few months after, you're out, right? But before leaving, he was there probably 4 to 6 months, sharing the gospel, right? Discipling new Christians, teaching them how to study God's word, teaching them how to follow Jesus, teaching them how to live as his church and be united. And one of the themes that we see throughout this book is that these Christians, and collectively as a church, they lived out a real and authentic faith. They were real people that lived in a real city that were being changed by the real gospel. For us today, we're called to do the same thing, to live as Jesus followers right here in Tucson, wherever God has us, to live the lives that show that we have been saved and then changed by Jesus. And we're to live a life that impacts the city around us, really one life at a time. And that's what's happening here in Thessalonica. These Christians, they're living in a city, let's just be honest, it'd be hard to follow Christ, right? It'd be hard to follow. They're facing opposition, they're facing persecution, right? The people in this city are doing everything but following Jesus. But these Christians, man, when they came to know Christ, when they heard the gospel of Jesus, they trusted in him, right? They placed their faith in him and their lives were transformed and they were radically changed. In fact, one thing we'll see this morning is that when the gospel, when we're saved and then we're changed, man, that affects every area of our life. It doesn't just we get saved and become followers of Christ and then Jesus gets our Sunday morning, right? Or maybe prayer right before mealtime. That's not what it is. The gospel affects every area of our life. Every area of our life. It changes how we see things. It changes how we treat people. It changes how we think, how we act, how we speak. It affects everything in our each and everyday life. And it also affects how we see tomorrow, right? How we see the future and have the hope for tomorrow. Every area of our life is impacted by the gospel of Jesus. I remember when I was younger, I grew up in a church in Kansas City, Missouri, Antioch Bible Baptist Church. I think it's either this week or next week. They're celebrating 58 years as a church. And next week, they're going to be handing the torch to a new pastor. So be praying for them in that. But two senior pastors this entire time. You know, the status used to be a pastor would last at a church 2.5 years. They've updated that to about 4 years. But, I mean, you're talking two senior pastors in 58 years. So be praying for Antioch for that. But Brother Joe Krieger that's what we called him, Brother Joe, right? And he planted that church with about 8 or 9 people in his home. And then they expanded out into a shopping center, and then they bought a little house, and then expanded from there. But Brother Joe used to stand behind the pulpit, and he would ask this question. He would say, if someone were to follow you around without you knowing for a few days, would there be enough evidence in your daily life to convict you of being a real follower of Jesus? Not just a comfortable follower whenever it's easy, right? But could you be convicted? Would you be found guilty of being a committed follower? And that question has stuck with me in my entire life because basically that pastor was asking, does our life give evidence that we love, trust, submit to, and follow Jesus? This church in Thessalonica, as we're going to see in our text today and also next week, was living out a real faith in Jesus. Right, their life, they would have been found guilty of following Christ. Their life was giving evidence that not only were they saved, but they were being transformed and changed by Jesus. When we are first saved, there's an immediate transformation, church, right? There's an immediate change. We're made new, we're forgiven, we're adopted into God's family, we're brought back into reconciliation with God. But here's the thing, after that moment, God doesn't stop, right? I mean, a lot of times people get saved and they have this excitement for a little bit. They have this honeymoon period and then they go back to how they were or they just don't grow anymore. And the Bible says we're not to stay as infants in the faith, right? But we're to grow and mature. So God doesn't stop. He continues to do a work in our lives. I'm going to put this quote up on the screen. One commentator that I read wrote this. He said this, from the moment of a believer's salvation, from the moment we're saved, God begins the process of transformation. As you surrender to God, he transforms your mind and teaches you his will. As you grasp his will, You begin to understand better his purpose for your life. But you will never understand his purposes for you until you completely surrender your life to him. Our aim, church, is to surrender daily our life to the Lord. Why? So that we can grow and mature in our walk with him and keep pursuing the life he calls us to. And these Christians in this church in Thessalonica, they were living out that real, authentic life. There was evidence in their life of this real change. Not that they were just saved, but God was still at work. And we're going to continue to see it throughout this book in 1 Thessalonians. But their life was actually contagious, right? Their life was contagious. People were seeing the difference in them. They were seeing the change that God was doing in their life, and they were drawn to them. So I want you guys to join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Would you guys stand as we read this together this morning just to honor God and his word? Just follow along, and I'll read for us this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Paul writes this: "We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, and God, we are so grateful that we have the Word of God. We're so grateful that we can gather. We're so grateful, God, that we belong to you. God, I pray, Lord, today for each in my heart, each person that's watching online, each person that is here, God, that we would humble our hearts to you, before you. God, that we would have ears that are ready to hear and hearts that are ready to change to become more like you, to live the life you've called us to live. And God, a lot of times in church, we're inspired or we're convicted and we say yes, but then we walk out and we don't. And so God, we pray, Lord, today that whatever you ask of us, that our yes would be there and it would stay there. Change us today to be more like you. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored by the words that come out of my mouth today, because it's all about you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. God used Paul to plant this church in Thessalonica. He went into Philippi, he planted the church. Now he's traveled down the road and he's planting in Thessalonica. And he's there about 4 to 6 months before he's ran out because people are wanting to kill him, right? So these new Christians help him get out of the city. But as we're going to see throughout this letter, Paul's really devastated. I can't imagine planting Authentic Life Church and then after a few months having to leave, right? Man, you just want to be a part of it and be a part of what God is doing. But he's devastated and he's missing them. And so in chapter 3, the Bible tells us that Paul sends Timothy back to check in on him, right? To check in and say, hey, how are you guys doing, right? I want you to encourage them. I want you to teach them, but really check in on them. Give me a feedback on how they're doing. Are they stumbling? Are they trusting and following Christ? Or have they fallen back to the way the world does things? Are they still united as a church? Are they still sharing their faith? And Timothy comes back with some good news. As we see in some of the letters throughout the Bible, Paul has to address issues, right? There's sin issues, right? Immoral issues, sexual immorality. You know, they're pursuing a false gospel or whatever it may be. Maybe they're fighting within a church, but he just gets some good news back here. He comes back and tells Paul, he says, hey, Paul, brother, they're living it out. So he's telling him, they're living it out. There is great evidence in their life that they belong to and are being changed by Jesus. And Paul says in verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God for you. Right? And we are praying for you. Here's the thing we need to know. God gets the glory. Right? You don't. I don't. Our church doesn't. God gets the glory. And Paul knew that God was at work. Right? He is at work in the individual's lives. He's at work in their church. He's at work in their city. And we see this change really highlighted in verse 3. He highlights the evidence that God is at work in this people's and also in their church's life. And so we're going to see that their faith in Jesus is real. So we're going to look at this church today. We're going to see their examples. And then we're going to walk away with three marks of a changed life. That's what we want to learn today. See three things that will give evidence that they know Jesus, that they are surrendered to Jesus, and that they're being changed by Jesus. We want that evidence in our life. That we know Jesus, right? That we've surrendered to Jesus and that we're being changed by Jesus. Just one verse today. You guys ready? Still going to be an hour, but no, I'm just kidding. Here we go. Look at verse 3. Paul says, we recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith. So the first thing we see is this. These Christians in this church, they were living out a working faith. If you're online, you got sermon notes available online, and then if you are here, they're on the back of your bulletin. But they were living out a working faith. The evidence that God was at work in their life, the evidence that they were living out this real life with Christ, was that they were living out a working faith. What does Paul mean by that? That they had a working faith. Here's what Paul's saying to them, right, about them. When they had trusted in Jesus to save them, when they had surrendered their life to Christ, it changed how they lived, right? Our actions don't save us, right? Like what we do, going to church, tithing, reading the Bible, that doesn't save us, but we live out our faith when Jesus saves us, right? And so that's what he's saying. He's not saying that they got saved by their works, but they're saying that there is evidence the way that they are living is their faith was being worked out. It was being lived out in their life. Anybody ever been to Apple Annie's Orchard? Right? Okay, so when you go there, guess what they have there? An apple orchard, right? Pretty tough. I picked out a really easy illustration. But here's the thing. You walk into the area where the apple trees are, and you know they're apple trees how? Right? Right. Not by what the person told you, not by a sign. But when you walk up there, you look and you pull down an apple, right? There's an apple there. It's the fruit of what comes out of there. It's producing apples. So when we think about Christians, these new Christians, this young church, you could tell they were Jesus followers, right? You could tell they were Christians and they placed their faith in Jesus and that God was work, not because they told you, not because they wore a Christian t-shirt, not because they listened to K-Love or had the fish on the back of their car. You could tell because Jesus' life was being lived out through them. There are people, and maybe you and I have been here at some point, but there are people that say, hey man, we are Christians, but if you were to follow around and you were to look at the evidence, you're like, wait a minute, that evidence is not there, right? Paul is saying to them, we thank God because he's at work in your life and it is evident. Because you're living it out, we see your faith at work. Here's the thing about the apple tree. The apple tree doesn't have to do anything special to produce apples. It just does that because that's what's inside of it. It comes out. Are you with me, church? Man, it happens. And when we're filled up by Christ, we can't help but his life just flows out of us. It's not that we don't put on a show is what I'm getting at. What does it mean for us to have a working faith? It means there's visible proof in our life that God is at work. Ephesians chapter 5, we walked through Ephesians all of last year, basically. And in the first, right about chapter 4, we see that Paul shift to a point where someone gets saved. And the Bible tells us that, you know, you were once lost and now you're found, right? You were dead in your sins and now you're made alive in Christ. You were orphaned without God. You were separated from him, but now you are sons and daughters of God, right? And he says this in verse 5, therefore, because of that, because you belong to Christ, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. When we are saved, we're immediately transformed. But then as we surrender to the Lord daily, our lives begin to look like his. Our faith is lived out. It isn't just lip service. It isn't just a sticker on the back of the car. It's real. If you've placed your faith in Christ as your Savior, the evidence of that is that your faith is seen. It is at work. It's being lived out. Here's what this could look like, right? When he fills us up, it just flows out. We want to spend more time with him, so we're in the Word, right? We're praying. We're being a part of the church family. We're serving. We're ministering. We're having compassion. We're using our gifts to serve the church. We're loving others. We're having compassion. We are being patient. We're being forgiving. We're enduring. We're trusting Christ no matter the circumstance. So that's number one. The first evidence that we belong to Jesus and are being changed by him is that we are living out a working faith. By the way, if you want to know this, go ask someone. Just say, hey, when you look at me, is there evidence in my life? Ask another believer, is there evidence in my life that I know Christ, that he's changing me? Guys, we're to sharpen each other, amen? We're to provoke each other to love and good works. And so to do that, sometimes we need a brother or sister to speak into our life to say, hey, it's really not there, right? Or it is there, way to go. So we want to have that working faith. The second thing we see is this. Paul says, we recall in the presence of God and our Father, your work produced by faith. And he says this, your labor motivated by love. Paul was pointing out that there was evidence in their life. He says, church, there's evidence in your life that you're being real in your walk with the Lord and you're being changed because you have a laboring love. A faith that was worked out and now a labor of love. Jesus says in John 13, He says, I give you a new command. By the way, when we read that, we pay attention. Amen? Like when Jesus says, I've got a command for you, we listen. He says, here's the command. Love one another. Here's the new part. Just as I have loved you, you're also to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you're to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I think we can all be in agreement that loving one another is important to Jesus. Amen? Right? It gives evidence. Our love gives evidence that we love the family of God. We love him. We love the family of God. And it shows the world around us that we belong to Jesus if we love one another. I remember whenever we were on a plane ride out here, and I think it was Jessica's first time out here. I'd come out here on a vision tour. We're coming out here. And if you're a person that likes to sleep or read on a plane, it's probably not a good idea to sit next to me. Just throwing that out there, okay? But my poor wife was stuck in the middle, and there was a guy sitting on the window seat, and I'm in the aisle where I belonged, right there, you know. It's my spot. And we just talked the whole time, and my wife's just sitting in the middle like, you know, and this guy was not a Christian. In fact, he followed a false doctrine, really a cult. But you know what he said is whenever he talked to, hey, what brings you to Tucson? And I was telling him, hey, we're going to be planting a church. We're going out there to checking things out. And then he said, okay, what denomination are you from or what faith? And I shared with him. And he basically asked me, so are you on this side or this side? He was basically asking questions of like, he was pointing out there's division. Right? I mean, somebody of a different faith that isn't even part of the church knows that churches are divided. Amen, church? I mean, that shouldn't be that way. It shows the world around us that we belong to Jesus if we love one another. We should not be known by our division. We should be known by our love for one another. And guys, it's not just any kind of love, right? It's a selfless love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that says, man, I'm going to love you, Caleb, I'm going to love you, even if you don't deserve it, or you're going to love me even if I don't deserve it. That's the kind of love that we have for one another, selfless sacrificial love. And Jesus says, hey, when you love, Charles, I'm the bar. I'm the bar, right? My love for you is the goal. That's how you love one another. So it's not a Snickers kind of love. It's not, I know this is going to be in heaven, but it's not even a strawberry shortcake kind of love, church, all right? We're to love as he loves. Autumn, there's going to be strawberry shortcake in heaven. I'm getting, y'all, I'm a body language reader, and y'all, when I say stuff like strawberry shortcake being in heaven, it's going to be there. I know it because God loves us. So, but Paul is saying, he says, I see that you're saved. I see that God is at work and that you are living a changed life because you're living out your faith and because you have a laboring love. And it's important that Paul uses the word labor when describing how we're loving. He's not just saying that we're to love like we love candy bars or strawberry shortcake or pizza or something like that. He's saying, man, you have this agape love, but he doesn't even stop there. He says a laboring agape love. The word refers to laboring to the point of weariness, sweat, or fatigue. Woo, that should be convicting to all of us, amen, right? This real love is being willing to go the distance. It's being willing to love to the point of exhaustion and weariness, not just irritation. Because we'd all just, you all irritated me, I've irritated you, like it's just kind of how life works, right? I know I haven't really irritated you, but, you know, my wife says that's not true. It's a love that knows no limits because it comes from a God that has no limits with his love. And here's what this means. Agape love comes from God, meaning this. You cannot love someone like this. You can't labor in love. You can't labor in this sacrificial, selfless love out of your own power, on your own. You can't do that. You can only love this way if you are filled with God and you've experienced his love in you. Remember, he pours his love into you and then it pours out of you. But church, at some point, we have to be willing to say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to love like you love me. You know, we might say, you know what, I'm really good at the serving, I'm really good at the doing, I can do all these things, I can really help in the church, I can serve, I can donate, I can do all this stuff, but I'm not really good at the loving part. Anybody ever felt that way? Like you're just not really good at the loving part. I'm just telling you, church, that's not really biblical because the Bible says as Christians, it doesn't matter what we say, what we know, or what we do if there is no love. Paul is telling this church, I know you're truly following Jesus because of how you love. You don't just say that you love, and you don't just love a little. You are stretched out in love. You're stretched out in love. You love when they don't deserve. You love when it hurts you. You love sacrificially, and you love to the point of fatigue. Church, once we have experienced the love of Christ, we are to love one another with a laboring love, and that gives evidence that we belong to Christ and that he's changing us. Another part of laboring love is this. It's how we love Christ. It's how we love the Lord. Jesus says in John 14, 15, he says this, if you love me, listen, are we listening? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right? There's been moments when we've not loved. Amen, church? I think love is pretty important to Jesus. Church, we serve Jesus. We follow Jesus. We obey Jesus. We surrender to Jesus. We live the life he calls us to because we love him. And that love for him may cause us to labor for him. It may cause us to labor for him. As a church plant that has to go through the hard work of setting up and tearing down and doing things a little bit different, there's a labor of love there, isn't there? It's because we love one another, we love the community, and we love Jesus. There are people that go out and, you know, work in foster care or work in pregnancy centers or work in different places where they see hardship and it's really suffering for them to go there, and so they labor in love. There's friends of ours, maybe friends of yours, that are throughout this world right now that are in really places that's maybe illegal to share the gospel or to live for Christ, and they're having this labor of love because they love Jesus, they love the church, and they want people to know him. Are you with me, church? Man, labor of love. It's not just labor until we get irritated. It's laboring through that love. All of that is evidence that God is at work within us and that we truly love him when we're willing to labor in love. A laboring love is a genuine, real, and authentic love, and it gives evidence that we are saved and that God is at work in changing us. Number three, Paul writes this. We recall in the presence of our God and Father, number one, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and three, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first evidence that Jesus or that Paul sees in these Christians is that they're living out their faith. They have a working faith. It's evidence in their life. The second evidence is that it shows that they're being changed and they belong to Christ is that they have a laboring love. Third is this, they evidence that God is at work in their life by living out an enduring hope. Church, the Thessalonians had an unshakable confidence in the Lord, regardless of the circumstance. Guys, remember, they were surrounded by people that had rejected Christ. They were surrounded by people that were persecuting them. They were surrounded by people that were mistreating them. They faced adversity every day of their life. Why? Just because they belonged to Jesus, right? Because they followed Jesus. But you know what? They showed they would not waver. They showed that they had this unshakable confidence in the Lord. Guys, they were in a real spiritual battle. Times were tough. It was hard for this young church to follow Christ. And here's one reason why. Satan was doing everything in his power to keep this church from succeeding and growing. He's doing everything in his power to keep the gospel from spreading in Thessalonica and then out. Are you with me, church? I'm going to be honest with you. I assure you, Satan is working and doing what he can to keep the gospel from spreading from you in Tucson and throughout the world. Author Mark Howe says this about this passage. He says, when you declare your allegiance to Jesus, you declare war on hell. When you declare war on hell, he puts up a fight, or hell puts up a fight. Here's the good news. We can know that Jesus is the champion. Amen? He defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated your sin. He defeated the grave. He defeated Satan. And Satan knows that, by the way. And so because of that, these Christians, they kept their eyes and their hope on Jesus. They had this hope that allowed them to press on. It allowed them to keep fighting the fight. It allowed them to keep pursuing Jesus and to keep sharing the gospel because their hope wasn't in themselves. Right? It wasn't in what they could accomplish or what I could accomplish or what you could accomplish. Their hope, it was in Christ and what he already accomplished. When Jesus said it was finished, he meant it. Guys, we live in a dark city, and Satan wants to keep authentic life and other gospel-minded churches from succeeding. He does. By the way, sit down and talk with me at some point. And we'll talk through this, but this church is facing spiritual warfare, right? Share it with you if you want at some point, but I'm going to tell you, man, there still today, but there was a spiritual battle when we started planting Authentic Life Church like we'd never experienced. But God was good through it all. He was with us through it all. Amen, church? I mean, it's just there. Satan wants to keep us from living out our faith. He wants us to keep us from loving one another. He wants us to lose hope. He wants us to take our eyes off Jesus or get distracted. But our hope is in Christ Jesus, and that leads us to pursue Christ, to love and to be in the Word, to be in prayer, and to love or to tell others about Jesus. The evidence that God is at work in us is that when it's there when we have this enduring hope in Christ. You know what that means? As Christians, we don't curl up in the corner and hope things get better. We don't curl up in the corner and hope things will change, right? We don't see problems around us. We don't see division and hate and sin and brokenness around us and just sit there and hope it gets better. No, we press on, we endure, we keep at it, we keep in prayer, we keep meeting, we keep worshiping, we keep growing with confidence in the living God. We endure because we are secure in Christ. We press on and persevere because we know that we belong to Jesus, and one day we will be with him for eternity. Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. He doesn't say you or Pastor Jeff. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I think we're on the winning team. Amen, church? If we are saved, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus, we will either leave this world through death and go and spend eternity with Christ, or we will be caught up. By the way, I'm looking forward to that. I kind of like talking about eschatology, right? Looking towards the end times and stuff. It's going to be fun, and we're going to talk about that, being caught up. But one way or another, we're either going to die and go to heaven, right, if we know Christ, or we're going to be caught up and brought home. But Jesus is coming back. Amen? Let's try that again, all right? Jesus is coming back, amen, church? Right? And that's right. That's what this church is doing. They are looking forward to that day that they're going to be with Christ, right? Their hope, our hope, is not in you or me or a party or anything else. It is in Christ. And Paul is saying, church, I see that in you. I see your faith in Christ. I see that you're still at it. I see that you're going strong. I see that you're inviting. I see that you're sharing. I see that you're pursuing Jesus. I see that you're living for him in every area of your life. I see that you've surrendered to him because you've placed your hope in him. Church, is that true of you? Is that true of me? Who have we placed our hope in? Let that be true of our church, that our hope isn't in us. It's not in our abilities, your abilities or mine, but our hope is in Christ, the one that builds his church. Church, we can trust him with our today, amen? We can trust him with our tomorrow, and we can trust him with our eternity. One of the things that's hardly ever made sense to me, and I'm not saying it's easy, but we surrender our eternity to Christ. We ask Jesus to save us, but then we have a hard time surrendering our banking account or our mouth or our thoughts or our data. Are you with me, church? Or our driving or whatever it may be, man, we can trust him with every part of our life. We can surrender to him in every part of our life. And when hardship comes, and it will, when there's opposition and it'll be there, right? When there's persecution, we will be able to endure because through Christ, all things are possible. Because through Christ, all things are possible because he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. We will be able to endure because our hope is in the one that is Lord over all. Church, isn't this amazing that we serve the one that, as the Bible says, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord? That's the God we serve. The one that builds his church, right? The one that died for us and defeated everything. Are you with me, church? Man, that's who we serve. Our hope is in him. Let's see if I can get back up. All right. I turned 40 this year, church, and I'm feeling it. Church, our name is Authentic Life Church. That's our name. Here's our aim. That would be true of us. I want that to be true of me. I want that to be true of us. That we live not just a Sunday Christian life or a life group Christian? Are you with me, church, that every day of our life is affected by the gospel and we live for Jesus? Our aim is for us to be authentic in our life with Christ, that we would surrender to God and His will and His direction in our life. And when we surrender to Him on a daily basis, we'll begin, I assure you, when you surrender to Him on a daily basis, you will begin to live out this real, authentic life as a Jesus follower. There'll be evidence. You don't have to wear the t-shirt, it'll flow out of you. And when we live that out, the evidence of that will be that you are living out your faith, that you're united in loving one another in God's church right here at Authentic Life, even when it's painful. And the last evidence is that you're going to have this enduring hope in Christ.